الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، before Salat al-Zuhr, we were talking about Islamic beliefs, and for those who would just like to get a quick glimpse of what we talked about, there are handouts in the back. You can take those that talk about things that we are supposed to cover in today's session. So we talked about the importance of the beliefs. Why do we have to have beliefs, and why do we need beliefs? Why do we need to correct our beliefs? We talked about that part. And then we talked about the existence of a creator. Now, how do we know that there is a creator in this universe and that creator exists? After this, once we realize that there is a creator who created us, who created this whole universe for us, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah الذي سخر لكم البحر لتجري الفلك فيه بأمره ولتبتغوا من فضله ولعلكم تشكرون وسخر لكم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض جميعا منه. This word سخر has been used many times in Quran, and really it's a topic by itself, that what is this تسخير. Simple words, we can say Allah put to work everything that is in this universe for us. Not necessarily that we have a full control over it, but He put to work everything in this universe for us. So Allah وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِنْ. He put to work everything that's in the heaven and everything that's on the earth for you. سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ, for you people. Everything is in function and is working for you people. جَمِيعًا مِنْ, everything is from Him, which is a gift from Him. He has put all of these things at work for us so that we can benefit from them, and all of these are gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We did not pay for it, we can never pay for it. I remember once someone at a dining table saying, and he always used to say this, he used to say, there is no way that we human beings can ever pay for a single meal that we eat. So right away a question comes, you go to the restaurant, and you pay for it. So you pay for the meal. He used to say that whatever you pay for, it's only for preparing it and having it ready for you. You buy a grocery, you are paying that person only because he has made it ready for you, so you can go at his store and find that grocery over there. As far as the creator who created it, you have never paid him for it. There is no way we can pay for the meal, for a single meal that we eat in our life. جَمِيعًا مِنْ, everything is from Him. He is just giving it. Once we realize that there is Allah, there is someone who has created us, created the whole universe, created all of this provision for us, and He put everything at work for us, so naturally we will have some love towards that person. I would like to know him. I would like to know, who is he? How can I recognize him? How can I know more about him? How can at least I know something that I can go and say, thank you to him? At least, let me go and say thank you to him. Someone, I come back home, someone has moved the lawn outside, everything that was ever there. I would like to know really who cleaned it, who did all of that work for me, at least I would like to go and say thank you to the person. Later on, I find out it was my neighbor who comes every day, he cleans my yard. How grateful we would be to that neighbor. Now, when you sit to eat, you don't even feel like just eating everything by yourself. Let me take some and offer it to my neighbor. He did so much work for us. I have some very special items sitting at my home. Let me go and offer it as a gift to my parents, to my neighbor. He does so much work for me. So, these are the relationships. So now, how to join our relationship? What type of relationship? Of course, number one, we would like to do something for him. If he did so much for us, and really, does he need me? He doesn't need me. So he did it only for me. He did it only because he likes me. He put all of these things at work just because he wanted to fulfill my needs. Nothing else. So I have that love for him. I would like to do something in return. That's number one. I would like to do something in return. Number two, now as I see that he's doing even more and more, I would just like to at least go and say a word of thanks to him. I see him doing even more. When I go and say a word of thanks to him, he says, oh, you said thank you to me. You recognize that I did it for you and you are happy for that. Now you don't have to worry about it. I'll do even more. I'll do even more for you. So now you have that love for him. SubhanAllah, that he is going to do even more than this. I'm ashamed really just to receive this much from him. You don't have to do all of this for me. So now you have love for the person. Naturally, when you have love for the person, you don't want to do anything that will upset that person. You come, you park your car, you don't want to park the car in a way that you're blowing your neighbor's driveway who's doing all of this work for you every day. So naturally, with the love, there is now that fear that you don't want to do anything that will upset him. So then you have a little fear there of upsetting. These are four categories that we have, the handouts you will see, our relationship with our Creator. The first is relationship of dependence. Realizing that we are totally dependent on him. So we'll like to do something in return. What should I do? Of course, I cannot pay him. So all I can do is do his ibadah, worship. And of course, as far as the forms of worship, means of worship, how to worship, all of those details are related to ibadah, to actions that I'm not going to go through at this time. We are only trying to understand our aqid and our beliefs. So this is where the ibadah comes from. That the doer of everything, the creator of everything, as we recognize, we realize that he's there for us, he's doing all of this for us. So something to return, something for our life I cannot do as much as he deserves. Let me do some ibadah for him. In order for me to do that ibadah, I would like to really do it in a way that will please him. So I would ask him, would you be happy if I do it this way? How about I do it this way? So he tells me the way and I will follow that way. So ibadah, the way he instructed us to do it. Number two, it will lead us to gratefulness. That I would like to say thank you to him. I'm grateful to him. He's providing me so much. So let me do something. Let me do something that will please him as a gratefulness that alhamdulillah. I'm thanking him. I'm admiring him. Then I have that love for my provider, for the creator. Of course, if you see people giving us something for free every day, neighbor sending us food every day, someone rather sending us food at the time of need, we were in difficulty, the wife is sick, and we were going through some difficulties and someone knew about the situation, kept on sending us some food every day. How grateful we will be to those people. How much love we will have to these people that, mashallah, these are such nice people. Now we're only talking good about these people. So that will be the relationship of human beings and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of love. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that the people of Iman, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, they love Allah the most. Because no one has done anything for us more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So of course, whom would we love more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. They love Allah the most. Would that love nowadays appear? I don't want to do anything that will upset him. That's part of the love. It always comes with love. And this is what Umar radiallahu anhu said. Now we can understand it if you have heard the saying before. Al-Iman bayn al-khawf wal-raja. Iman is between fear and hope. That you're always hoping to please him and do good things that will get you closer to him, and always have a fear that I may do something, I don't want to do something that will upset him. I cannot afford to see him being angry with me because he did so much for me. He did all of this for me. How can I upset him now? So this will be the way for us to connect ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to join our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the attributes of true believers, he says, يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They pray to the Lord with hope and fear. Now we can understand where this hope and fear comes from. It's part of the iman. It comes as part of our iman and aqidah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that once we recognize Allah, once we realize the existence of Allah, then of course we have that connection of ibadah, that connection of Him being our master and the provider, so we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did so much for me that I really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of all of this. And then the connection of hope that I'm afraid to upset Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we just stop at this point really, this is enough for every believer to just turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spend his life and her life serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is provider. I really love Allah. I would like to do something more for Allah. Well, sometimes we are away from your family for a long time. Yeah, when we stay there for all the time we are together, you don't feel it, but you are away for a long time. Now you feel, boy, sadly, it's been about a couple of months that I haven't seen my wife, my children, going back home. Let me buy some gift. So you go and buy something. Then if it's too small, let me buy something more. Let me buy one more thing for my children. And things that normally, even if they ask for it, you won't offer it to them. Now you just go by your own and you want to buy those things for them. Why? You have that love. And I want to do something. I want to do more. When the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, then they can do more. I want to do more. I'm not satisfied. Let me do a little more. I really love it. After those two, the love has increased even more, the love decreased. So, I want to do even more. When we see Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'een doing ibadah throughout the night, what was giving them that energy that they are able to do it? It's the same thing. I don't know really if their plan was, today I won't sleep at all. I'm sure it was part of the plan, I'll have some rest. He gets up. Let me just finish this surah. After that, I'm not satisfied. I really want to do more. SubhanAllah, you did so much for me. I love it. Well, let me decide one more surah. He finishes that as it has been narrated about one of the scholars who used to lead the salah. And when he would go into the sujood, he would make a long sujood so all the musallim in the masjid have been complaining. We do this too long. We have to go back to work. We have commitments. We are sick. We are elderly. Okay, inshallah. Next salah, my sujood will be only as much as you can say three times subhana rabbi al-a'la. Next salah, he goes to and again, sujood is too long. Shaykh, please, you promised it. Okay, inshallah. Next salah, I will have my sujood very short. Next salah, again, the sujood is long. What's with you now? How come you are not making it shorter? It's getting too long for us. He says, you know what happens to me? When I go to sujood, I say, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. Then I say to myself, I don't know if I get up and I will die, and I won't get a chance to do it once more, the next time in my life. So let me just say Subhan Rabbi Ala once more. So I say it once more, and then I say, no, I don't know if I get up and then I won't get a sujood again. Let me just once more. And that once more and once more just makes me stay in that sujood for that long. That love there. The love that is there. And then you see the Sahaba when you read about them. There, one thing that we need to realize. Sahaba's main education was about iman. There is strong iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were not going into too many details and all the details of the life. Yes, they knew the best rules about everything and everything that they had to do. But of course, they were not sitting and studying all of these detailed books that we normally sit and read nowadays. But that iman that they had was the education. And everything would make them do much more than what we are able to do after all of that education. The reason is, as we see in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِلْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. Throughout the night, the person is doing salah. Now, normally, if I'm in salah throughout the night, that morning, throughout the day, I'll be saying, Alhamdulillah. Last night, Ya Allah, I was doing salah the whole night, Alhamdulillah, I was so good. But these Sahaba رضوان الله عليهم, وَبِلْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. They're doing istighfar. Why istighfar now? See, the love made them do all of that salah, and now there is fear. Did I do something wrong? I don't want him to be upset. Astaghfirullah. Ya Allah, please forgive me if I did something wrong. Ya Allah, please, don't be upset with me. What does istighfar mean? Please forgive me. Did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? Please. Are you upset with me? I don't want you to be upset with me. Astaghfirullah. Ya Allah, please forgive me. See the love of the connection of love and fear. So this is our connection that we will join with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so many ayahs of Quran Kareem that I'm going to skip now that talk about this relationship of a mu'min with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the relationship of love and fear. And after this, once we realize that there is Allah, the question comes that there are people who tell us, yes, there is Allah. But then there are some more beings over there that deserve the worship. Just like those who came up with the idea of idol worshipping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that if you ask them who created them, they will say Allah, but they still want to worship these idols. This is the topic of Tawheed, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very important topic. Quran talks in detail about it. There are so many ayahs in Quran that talk about different ways of proving the Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, it's a very simple thing for us to understand and relate to others, to those who are trying to associate that with Allah. Especially remember, nowadays we are living in a society where a lot of people around us, they are running away from Tawheed. Yes, they want to claim that Tawheed, but they are running away from it. It's just like there are so many people who are looking for some Mufti in the world who will tell them interest is halal. All kind of food that you can eat from anywhere is halal. And whatever you want to do, if you come to me, it will be halal. They are looking for those Muftis. Why? I don't want to say I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Muslim. And I will do only what I will get the fatwa about. But I want to do all of those things at the same time. So let me find that Mufti. I will put it on his shoulder. I know it's haram, he knows it's haram. But I'm going to put it on his shoulder. So there are people who don't want to say that they are not muwahideen. They don't want to say that they're doing shirk. They'll say they are holding to tawheed. Only one God. But there were three and three became one. So we had to deal with that. Because there is a lot of that shirk. Tawheed, the easy one part of understanding Tawheed, sometimes we make it a little difficult. The reason is because those who are doing shirk, they come to us and they ask us, what's your proof that God is one? So now you put so much energy proving that there is only one. There can't be two, because if there were two, then this will happen and that will happen.
What's the reason for all of this?
Now, if you just follow what we were talking about, our nature, initially, from this morning's talk, our nature talks about the existence of that power, and we realize that Allah exists. Once you realize that there is someone who created all of this, there is someone who made all of this, so of course we now came to the point where we realize there is someone, there is God there. So if there is God, this is what we prove. Now you need to prove to me why there is need for two and not only one. See, the point of us, you prove that there is a need. Why do I have to prove that? I believe that there is need for God. And if there is need, then I don't have to go to the second one and third one and fourth one. Today someone is going to come and say, I want to why they can be rejected 999 God of minds through your proof. There is no need for me. You have to prove why that one is not enough and you need another 999. You need to prove that to me. Allah is Samad. Allah is independent. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need a badger. For me, it's very easy. I came to the conclusion that there is a creator to the universe. There is someone that I'm supposed to worship. There is someone that I should be grateful to. That's one. Why do I have to have two now? Why do I have to have three? Why do I have to have four? The need will be only when if this one is not enough. And I realize that he is not able to take care of things. So now I say, oh, there has to be one more because too much burden on him. That you have to prove to me that he's overburdened. You have to prove to me that he needs some rest. You have to prove to me that he can do only these things and he cannot do the other things. Then we'll talk. But if you are just bringing 10 more and telling me I have to just prove them, I have no reason for that. I don't believe that you have to prove to me why do I need all of them. Yes, I will prove to you why we need one. The existence and meaning of at least one, I'll prove it to you. But as far as having more than one, I don't see any need for it. That's it. That ends my talk over there. That ends my teaching over there. I don't need any more than one. Especially in the society that we live in. The question comes, why did he have a son? I think for us it becomes a matter of shift now. Why did he have a son? Because when Adam made a mistake, he ate from the tree, the forbidden tree. So every child of Adam carried that sin because the sin was not forgiven. Now keep this in mind. The sin was not forgiven. The original sin, as they may call it. So all human beings carried the sin, and they were sinners. God was so merciful that he wanted to forgive. He couldn't. He wanted to forgive. He couldn't until there is a sacrifice. Without sacrifice, he couldn't forgive. Because now God is limited. He couldn't. So now there is a need for someone else. So he thought, why not create a son? Human beings are not offering the sacrifice. They're too bad. And then all of them will be punished. I'll create a son. And then I will kill my son and tell all of them that I have forgiven you because I have killed my own son. See the need? Trying to create a need. The only time you will need more than one when you feel there is a need for it. And when the need will come, simply means that one is limited. He has his limitations. So there is one, he's limited, he couldn't do certain things until he had something else. And then when he had the other one, then both together were able to do what that only one was not able to do. What does this lead to? It leads us to that this God that we have is very limited God, he has his limitations, so he is not able to do everything for us. And therefore, he needed someone to help him with it. So he created another one. Now, as the other one is there, He is also limited. So we have two that are limited, so they have a third one also by them. So there are three, all three are limited. When they are separate, each of them can function only to certain level. And then after that he has his limitation, where he will need the other one and he will need the third one. So imagine having a concept of God who is very limited and he is not able to do everything for you. So it's just like having someone else working for you, okay? You yourself won't be able to do all of this work, so have some assistant there, someone else to help you. So now when you have someone to help you, well, we will be paying three people now. We won't be paying one person. That you will do everything, we'll be paying three people at the same time, because all three are working together. In fact, the question comes, that one that was there, he was merciful. Yes, accepted. But limitation was he couldn't forgive. So we got the forgiveness because of the second one. So who was better for us, the second or the first one? Now you have to start comparing between those gods and different parts of God. That which of these is better for you? And who you are going to meet at this time and who you are going to use at this time? So then, this is when normally the idea of shirk comes. People and Kareem with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the idol worshippers at that time, what they used to say, مَا نَعْبُدُكُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We are worshipping them only so that they get us closer to Allah. According to their understanding, they are not doing shirk. Why are we worshipping idols? So that they get us closer to Allah. Which simply means, according to their understanding of God, that you won't be able to hear all the world at the same time. So in order for me to get close to him now, he's talking, he's talking, you're talking, and I'm talking. So if he's talking louder than me, then I won't be heard by God. So what should I do? Let me find someone else who is closer to God, and then he will talk to me on my behalf. So 10 of us, we will have this one here, this idol here, and then we will talk to this idol, then this idol will talk to God. Because 10 million people are talking to God at once, you won't be able to hear. So every group of people should have an idol there, and then at the end of the day, these idols will talk to God. Why? What they mean is limitation of the God. God is limited. Whereas this is now you can understand, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. Totally independent. Doesn't mean independent. Hearing something will not prevent him from hearing the rest. Seeing one thing does not prevent him from seeing the rest. Talking to one does not prevent him from talking to the rest. Having mercy on one will not prevent him from having mercy on the rest. Unlimited. A person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is coming from the same background now, where they will have idols, and then these idols will connect him with God. So this person took the shahada. After salah, he raises his hands to make dua. The dua was, Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammada wa la tarham ma'ana ahada. Ya Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad, but make sure don't have mercy on anyone else. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it, Ya hada, laqad tahajjabta wasi'a. For you, you are limiting the mercy of Allah to only two of us. It's two ways, and you are limiting it to us. He says, my fear is, because if all of them will get their share, my share will get very limited. So you, because you told me, and of course I need it for myself. So it's me and you. See, when they have a concept of limited God, this is only when we apply the limitations, and we will understand that. We will understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through His attributes. Through the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will realize that this is what my Lord is. This is who my Allah is. He is As-Samad. He is Al-Hakim. He is Al-Aleem. He is Al-Sami'a. He is Al-Basir. But without going into the details of all of that, let me very quickly just point out a few things about the attributes of Allah, and then quickly a few things about having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we call it tawakkul. As far as the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Remember, normally we know of 99 names of Allah. These are the most known. Remember, it's not limited to that. This is another thing that we need to remember. Attributes of Allah are not limited to that. These are the ones that are mentioned in one hadith together. But as far as the attributes of Allah, there are many more that are mentioned in other hadiths that are not mentioned in this hadith. And in fact, in Quran itself, we have some of the attributes that are not included in these 99. So therefore, Allah is not limited to these attributes. There is no way we can apply any limit to Allah in any way or form. That's number one. Number two, of course, if we study these 99 attributes of Allah and try to understand our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, our connection with Allah will be stronger, because when I am resting, I know that Allah is there. And at this time, my relationship with Allah did not break. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is functioning in the universe. He's my Rabb. Rabb means the caretaker, the sustainer. As when the ayat of the Quran al-Kareem that talk about creating this universe in 6 days. Allah created this universe in 6 days. Sometimes we may have a question, why 6 days? Why not overnight? It could be a good. Trees are being created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see that there is a seed. That seed now breaks and there is a growth. Small plant, it grows. Takes it some time, years and years, before the tree will have some fruit on it. If that tree, as soon as you plant the seed, if the rule was, as soon as you plant the seed, the next second you will have a tree with fruit on it, and then right away you break the fruit, you take the fruit and you eat it, then this Rabb would be only Khaliq, but won't be Rabb for that tree. Rububiyyah is taking care of it. This tree, for its growth, for its nourishment, for its existence, needs someone. Not only for creation. So this whole universe and whatever this universe contains, we don't need Allah only for creating us. Okay? He created me, I'm done. It's just like when we give the example of a watch. The creator, the company who made this watch, the people who made this watch, what's their relationship with this watch now? Do they have to be in contact with this watch and in connection with it for this watch to keep on functioning? So if this is the relation of Allah with the human beings and with the universe that He created and is done, His connection with it is continuous. Why? Because He's Rabb. The person who made this watch, he's not the Rabb of the watch. He got whatever he wanted from it. That was, he made his money. So he got everything he wanted from the watch. But Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not create us to get something from us. So okay, I will create you and throw you into this universe, then you make your own living, you worry about yourself. But remember, I'm your creator. That's not our relationship. It's not like, who made this, who built this building here? Oh, it was such and such architect who designed it, and then such and such person who was such a great contractor, and he built this building. Oh, those were great people, and we admire those people. No. It's not only this, our relationship with Allah is not limited to that. Oh, He created the universe and He designed it in so beautiful way. So now that ends our relationship. No, He's Rabb of everything. So for our existence, for our living, for everything we need Him at all times. This is why now you see at the beginning of the book of Allah, Alhamdulillahi, not using any of the other attributes. He used the word Rabbil Alameen, which is a continuous connection between human beings and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not only human beings, al-alameen. Everything that is in existence, for its existence, for its growth, it always needs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, if the tree was just created, grows, and that's it, So Allah will be Khalid but not Rabb. But now, continuously, as long as the dream is in existence, it needs, for its growth, for its existence, it needs someone to keep on providing it with everything that it needs, that's Rabb. When we go to sleep, is our relationship with Allah broken at that time? Of course not. We need Rabb. That will keep on providing us with everything that we need at this time. Otherwise, the person will not wake up anymore. That's it, it's gone. If everything won't push, Rabb is needed at all times. And this leads us to understanding that there is three kinds of Tawheed. Tawheed is three types. One is called Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And you have it there in the handouts. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think if I go into that at this time, we will be going too much over time. So, depending on whatever you brothers and sisters will suggest, either we will just stop there and go to the next topic next time, or we will continue from here on and go to the next topic in our next session, whatever the session will be. Because if I talk about these three types of tawheed, I have to explain what this tawheed means and how should we as believers hold to this tawheed. How should we understand this tawheed in the light of our day-to-day and the light of our day-to-day life and our understanding of our aqidah? So inshallah we'll go into that in our next session. That will be the opinion of everyone inshallah and the suggestion from your brothers and sisters. Now inshallah we'll stop for the questions and answers.